You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Well, thanks everyone. I believe the same. I have been preparing all week for this. Pretty excited that this is my first time live speaking for 8 months. I've been sitting in front of a screen and it's really hard to gauge an audience and to gauge response, and it's really hard to say give your life to Jesus when people just turn you off halfway through and actually nobody's there anyway. So thank you so much for this invitation, and I actually think God was in it. We thought it would be for some other purpose, but I messaged your pastor and said, hey, I'm down for the 20th, do you want me to still come? He goes, come and do whatever you like. And it is Christmas. And I don't think there's a sweeter moment to preach than 5 days before Christmas. So I'm up for it. Are you up for it? I'm going to expect a response. I don't mean like hallelujahs and you're doing a great job, but you know what? That would be awesome. But when we get to the end of this message, I think there's a response for every one of us. Otherwise, why would we sit through this? It makes no sense to me that you would sit and listen to someone speak for 30 minutes and go, well, that was nice, and walk out the door. I actually would make no sense for me to spend 30 minutes talking if that was the case. But I actually think God has you here, and your worship pastor, is it Jordan? Yeah. Said that right at the beginning when he paused and said, are you expectant? Last week you talked about God lifting up those who are humble. Yeah. And it's like if we have that posture and we're ready. Hey, Lynn, how you doing? I've got a few friends that just popped in today. It's awesome. Arthur's here. Hi, Arthur. I have my friend Ruth who works with me in the ministry that I do, and, you know, we're all expectant, and I actually think there are some here today that will find a relationship with Jesus for the very first time. So if you're new today, I'm new as well. I've never been here, so I feel like you do, a little awkward, a little what's going on, but you know what, just relax, rest into it, because God is doing something right across this city and globally as well. I've got a little bit of a feedback thing happening up here. If you want to turn me down, that would be good. Heaps of people in my world would like to do that. Okay. I think we're in a season where God is calling the faithful to stand. I feel like every person that spoke this morning stole my message. But you know what? That's not the case. I'm like, yes, yes. Because when you prepare for a new church, you have to trust the Holy Spirit is speaking. And every point I have, you've heard already today in the blend of the worship and the ministry, so God is speaking, and I'm super confident in that. So he's calling you who know him to be faithful and to stand, not to turn around, not to sit down, not to do nothing, but to stand firm in the calling that he has. He does the battle, Ephesians 6 says, but we're to stand. And when the battle's finished, you know what? We're meant to be standing. I don't know, at the end of this year, I feel like lying down, to be honest. But the word says stand. And when the enemy has finished what the enemy will do, you'll still be standing. He's calling the faithful to stand. He's calling those who were once faithful and who probably aren't right now to come home. It's not a time to be out of the fellowship of the family. It's not a time to be sitting on the sidelines going, yeah, I kind of did the church thing once, but I don't do it anymore. It's time to come home and to stand with those who are standing. And then, you know, for some of you, it's time to come and get to know God. It's time to come and get to know, who is this Savior? Who is this Jesus? It's time for our world to acknowledge Jesus, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and this Christmas is different to any other Christmas in time. You know, part of my work at the moment, I work throughout the whole of the Australia and Asia and New Zealand and the Pacific region, working with leaders who are trying to train Christians in their countries to take the Word of God out. And I sit in Asia roundtables once a month. And last month I was sitting in this Asia roundtable, which when I say that, you know what it means. Yep, I'm sitting on Zoom looking at all these screens until they just kind of like, oh, my video's not working. Yeah, right. And you kind of like, you come together in a strangest way. But I just asked the question of these leaders. I'm like, so what's the hardest thing for you at this time? And honestly, everyone in Perth, for those of you who are watching online, if you're in Perth, you know we are one of the safest, most privileged cities in the world. And every day I could speak to four or five countries in a day. And I'm sitting in this round table with all these Asian leaders, and Samuel, who pastors a church of about 3,000 in Nepal, in Kathmandu, he just said, you know, I'm just exhausted. Now, our mind goes to, I know, we've got to stay home, we can't go to work, the shopping's busy, we've got to, like, wipe the trolleys down when we go. It's exhausting. And so I'm like, yeah, you know, I kind of get it. And I said, tell me what's tiring you the most. And he said, just the amount of people that are turning to Jesus. He goes, I just have no time. Yes, I totally understand that. And he said, Karen, last week I baptized 300 people alone. And he said, in our country and in Kathmandu, 250,000 people have been diagnosed with COVID. And he said, everyone thinks it's the end of the world and they're turning to their maker. Even as I say that, I sense the Spirit of God just go, doof. They're turning to their maker. Then this pastor from Cambodia goes, well, brother, I'm the same. And I'm feeling slightly convicted at this stage. And he said, we are running 9 services on a Sunday just to fit people into the building. And he said, people are flocking in droves. He said, I just can't keep up. I'm exhausted. Are we exhausted for those reasons? The shopping's hard and it's, you know, it's just like, come on. And I listen to that. I say to Ruth often, I get off these calls and I'm like, oh, God, lift up the humble, keep me humble, because I certainly feel humble in this moment. And God is doing this thing all over the world and he's doing it here as well. We are learning there is little hope except for the hope of eternal life in Jesus and the hope of his presence here on earth. If we just got those two things, our lives would be radically changed. If we just understood that by surrendering our life to his for eternity is the only reason you're on the planet, to be honest, and then celebrating his presence daily and everything that that means, if we got those two things, you would be a different person. This church would have to buy another building 1 kilometre down the road because you couldn't fit them in. But we don't live like that. We live like we enjoy church. And we love coming and we love being together. We don't live with this fire in our belly and this exhaustion from baptizing 300 people this week. In 1 John 4 and verse 14, it says, and we've seen and testify the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. You know, the birth of Christ was prophesied 108 times in the Old Testament, 700 years before his birth. And the miracle of Jesus coming to this earth is the greatest miracle of all. And it set in place miracle after miracle after miracle after that. We have the miracle I've written here of salvation, John 3:16. The miracle of eternal life through Jesus, 1 John 5. The miracle that we are adopted. If you're feeling a little abandoned and you don't know where you belong, by giving your life to Jesus, you become adopted into the family in Galatians 4. The miracle of Jesus walking on this earth, turning water into wine. Is that allowed in this church? Good wine as well. Of feeding thousands with a few loaves and fishes. Of raising the dead, of healing the sick. Miracle after miracle after miracle. I just wonder what kind of miracle you're hoping for this Christmas. I know one that I'm hoping for. I know the things in our family that I'm hoping and I'm praying that God would miraculously just touch by his presence and change forever. I want to talk about 3 today. 3 unusual miracles, and one of them, our host, Daryl, I think, stole from me. In the last minute, I'm like, God, did you have to give that one away as well? But anyway, we'll go there. The miracle of light. The miracle of light. You know, I joke about all of people stealing what you're going to say, but I actually stand there going, thank you, Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is threading this all together. God saw that in the darkness, we needed light. He made the earth out of darkness, but then the earth became quite dark in itself. And he knew we needed the source of eternal light. In John 1 and verse 9 and 10, it says this, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Sometimes we don't see the light when the light is all around us, and sometimes we're in the darkest of places. We wonder if the light can even break through. There's one place on this planet that I've been where I thought, I don't think God knows this place is here. I actually don't think he could be here. And every year until this last year, I head over to Kolkata, to India, where friends of mine run a ministry there with the most marginalized and the poorest and women who are on the very edge of society. And in a brothel area called Sonagachi in Kolkata, this couple, 17 years ago, took their four little girls. They were from New Zealand originally, and they went and they lived on the outskirts of the brothels, and they began to take the light in. I wondered how far it could even penetrate. And as I walked through those brothel areas and the sun started going down and almost 10,000 women stand what they call the line every night to service men on their way home from work, basically, they stand there with vacant eyes. They stand there with no hope. And I remember the darkness settling and I said to the person I was with, I don't even think God could be in this place. That's how it felt. Evil was so, so present. We kind of wandered through these alleys, and some of the alleyways, literally, they just were almost shoulder width wide, just between buildings, and you'd walk down and you'd see people in crouched corners. And as we stopped, though, the people I was with would just pray with women, just reach out and touch them in a godly, loving way. I had a photo of my family. Women all over the world, if you want to see my granddaughter at the end of the service, I've got a photo of her as well. We all want to share photos. It's no different if you're in the brothels in Sonagachi or if I'm living here in Perth. So I would show this photo and they would talk to me and they'd have it interpreted. Then some of the women actually are followers of Jesus. So this couple walk through and they ask him, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Not everyone can be free from darkness because darkness is too comfortable for you. You can hide in the darkness. Freedom requires courage to step into the light. And the ones that say yes, they take them and I'm not even going to go into what they rehabilitate them and they give them gainful work in the factory at Freeset there. And then these women stay in the houses that they're in and they start to bring the light from the inside out. We always want to bring the light from the outside in and save the world. So this couple is like, what if we save the ones who then take the light from the inside out? That's how we do it in our families. We be the light and we share the light. And I began to see this light just in little pockets in the darkest, darkest place that I had ever been. In John 8 and verse 12 it says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I just feel like taking a deep breath when I say that. The light of life. It gets explained a little later, a few chapters later, where he says this in chapter 12. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. We have a choice. We can stay in the darkness and hide and be, well, semi-comfortable, or we can step out into the light. And when we believe in Jesus, he illuminates our life. But it begs the question, what are some of the dark places that we want to stay in? What about a place of unbelief? The place of self-doubt? The place of confusion? Sometimes we stay in those places way too long. What about the place of depression? You don't even have to have mental health, clinical depression to walk through depression. Many of us have done that. And there's a place of depression that unless we let the light of Jesus into, that's a dark place. It's a small place. Sometimes it's only as big as your room. Sometimes it's as big as your house, but very seldom is it greater than that. It tends to cover us in and to smother us, yet Jesus has come for the opposite. What about a place of brokenness? They hurt me a year ago and they're never going to hurt me again. And we get bitter and we get jaded and we let the brokenness stay broken and not heal. Scars are fine. We always have scars. But when we allow the broken pieces to stay there and be broken, it's a dark, dark place. What about a place of sorrow? It feels awful to sit and abide in a place of sorrow. You know, on the 24th of October, my husband's father passed away. When you said it's been a tough year, I'm like, gosh, I don't know. But every now and then you have the waves. It's like swimming at the beach and the waves are in like a cycles of 7 or 10 and you dive under one and the next one comes. And my dad was doing fine. I call him Dad, Mark's dad. He was doing fine. He had been in care and he'd, his life wasn't what we'd hoped it to be, but he'd plateaued, he was fine. And then on a Tuesday morning, I was actually with Ruth, we were working, and I got a phone call from my husband who said he'd just rung the home where my dad was, and he just had rung them to see how he was. And they said, well, actually, overnight, Ruth calls it falling off a cliff, he'd literally suddenly taken this massive turn, and they said he has hours, maybe days to live. We've just put him into palliative care. So Mark, my husband, raced to the home where he was at Guelph, and there's Dad sitting in the corner, unable to speak or communicate or anything, and looking like he had hours to live. It was such a shock, and he rang me, and we just cancelled everything, cancelled the rest of our world, gathered our children. I have two adult children who are both married. So we gathered the four of them, and we said, we've got to go and see Grandpa. Like, I don't know, this might be the last day. So when we got to the home where he was, we were expecting this person sitting in the corner, unable to communicate. We were all crying. We were all devastated. It felt dark. We walked into the home and Dad's laying in the bed and he looks up and our son and his wife were with us at that time. My daughter and her husband had been earlier and we'd prepared them for what they would see. It would be a shock. And as we walked in the door, Dad's laying in bed and he looks up, he goes, hello. We're like, hello. Where's our father? No, And Daniel started what he always does. He goes, hi, Grandpa, it's Daniel, I'm Max. And he was going to say son, and because for quite a while, Dad was a bit confused about all that. And as Daniel started to speak, my Dad just looked at him and goes, I know you, you're my firstborn grandson, and how's your beautiful wife, Julia, and your little baby girl? And Dad had had dementia for the last year, and whilst he knew us, he didn't know that. And we all looked at each other, and then he started talking. He said, I haven't got long to go. I've only got a few minutes. And I think I'm going to be celebrating, Karen. I'm like, I think you are. It's the time to tell the truth. We want to kind of tie it off in a neat bow and go, no, you're fine. And it's like, just tell the truth and sit in the moment with him. And we had the most incredible hour or so. And then Mark just went to the bathroom and Dad took my hand and he said, we need to pray right now. I'm like, okay, what do we need to pray for? If you imagine he's lying here, I'm sitting on this side, and he looks at me and he goes, we need to pray for the family to be friends of Jesus. Not all of our family is. And that's always been his greatest heartache. And I said, okay. And then he looks to the right and he goes, so tell them they have to be your friend. They need to be Jesus' friend. And I'm like, I couldn't see it, but my heart could. Mark comes back and he goes, what's happening? And I said, we're just talking to Jesus. He's just here on the bed. Seemed a bit comical, but it was. And Mark's like, okay. And Dad, so tell them I'm going to be home soon, but they have to be your friend. Let's pray, Karen. I almost reached out my hand to Jesus, you know, but I reached across to him and to Mark and we prayed and he just talked and he shared and, you know, we left that night amazed at what had just happened. Light in the darkness. I was talking to my sister who's a chaplain and she said, I've just studied this, the pre-death cognitive awareness. For some people, that happens. I have no training in this, but I wonder if the some are the followers of Jesus. And the Spirit of God gives them light in the darkness just for the moments before death. And a couple of days later, he passed away. We never had that with him again, but it's one of the most precious moments we'll ever have. He came to bring light into darkness if we let him. I could have just shaken off and went, Dad, Jesus isn't here, you know, but he was. I could have just said, no, Dad, you're going to be fine. We're all going to be fine. I didn't. When you enter the dark spaces and you take the light of Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. Okay, second, moving on quickly. The miracle of mercy. The miracle of mercy. You know, we can't forgive and we can't give grace in the measures that we need to on our own. We can only do it when the author of mercy and grace fills each one of us with that capacity. At this time of the year, there are so many expectations and so many random family gatherings. You know, the people you only see once a year and it's really awkward and difficult. That's what happens in about 4 days' time. And if you don't have God's mercy and God's grace, you're going to be in trouble. Let me just tell you. I love what Titus says, and I don't want to put this on the screen. I just want you to listen to this. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived. Not you guys, but that's what he's saying. Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. In the one act of sending his son Jesus, God offered all of that to a lost and broken, I'm going to add, and dark world. In John 3 and 16, say it along with me if you know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Only life in Jesus. Last week we heard Mary, the Magnificat, the song she sang. When she understood what God was doing in and through her, her soul leapt. Her soul leapt. When you have been saved from much, you praise a lot. Yeah? When you haven't been saved from a lot, it just becomes, okay, the next good thing in your life sometimes. But when you know the darkness well and God's grace and mercy has saved you from it, you want to sing. You want to shout. You can even be a bit weird sometimes. And most of us like, just calm down. It's all right, in 5 years they'll be like the rest of us. Isn't that awful? We should never lose that passion. Mary sang and shouted. The Apostle Paul, the murderer of Christians, the one who sought out people of the way, the one who made it his mission to destroy the people who followed Jesus, God had a different plan. Stopped him in his tracks, literally, filled him with the Spirit, and then got him on the way of being a preacher. And the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once, you can pick any of these that you might have been, but Paul was all of them, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He had no idea what he was doing. He was led by the darkness, not by the light. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, amen, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do I hear an amen? Of whom I am the worst. Do I hear it? Oh, no, sorry. Which I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him. I love that Jesus needs more patience for others than some. Because for some of us, we need a lot of forgiveness and to receive eternal life. Now, to the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's bursting out of him. Because I was once this, I am now that. Yikes, thank you. I don't even know why you would. You probably need a lot more mercy for me than you did for Arthur or you did for Lynn or someone else. But thank you, God. I must be saved for a purpose to spread your word. We're not saved for ourselves only. We're saved for a purpose. I said Arthur's here this morning. He and his wife, Bea, have become really good friends of Mark and I. They go to the church that we go to and Arthur's a worship leader there. And you know what? Their story hasn't always been full of Jesus and full of hope. Not so long ago, with marriage on the rocks and addictions and all sorts of things, God found them and saved them. And this couple, you can't go anywhere for more than about 5 minutes without Arthur going, praise the Lord, this is awesome, God is so good. Like, It's a bit annoying after a while. A little confronting sometimes. Those who have been saved from much have much to praise God for, and we all should be like that. We went out on Friday night with these guys, and Mark and I just, when they left, we went, how good do we feel being with them? Everything is just praising God. Everything is just celebrating what the miracle of grace has brought to their lives. All right, finally, the miracle of His presence. The miracle of His presence. The powerful truth spoken through Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Jesus told us what it would look like when God would come to earth. And it says this in Isaiah 7. She, Mary, will give birth to a son and will call him, everyone say, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph was reminded of this after the angel appeared to him and said, your fiancé will bear a child. And then it was quoted from Isaiah, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel. Like, what? God with us? Not just God, the creator, far away. Not just God, who we go to the temple and worship, but God with us. Yes, God with us. John describes it like this in John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as only from the Son, only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. 2,000 years ago, God, the creator of heaven and earth, decided to be amongst us. There are many times in the Old Testament where we see Him presencing Himself for a time, but He was going to dwell and abide amongst us. That's a different story. In fact, when Jesus returned to His Father, and when the day of Pentecost came, they sent the Spirit of Jesus Himself, to come and to be within us, so that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved, and anyone who surrenders their life to Him has the very Spirit of God within them. Go and try and figure that one out. Unbelievable. That's why we need faith. The decision to give your life to Jesus is not one that you make up here. Because honestly, I've been walking with Jesus for, I'm going to say, just under 50 years now. I was a baby when I gave my life to Jesus. Not really. I was 7, and I, even as a little child, I knew I needed God to direct my path. I knew that my path needed light. I was a middle child, so I knew I needed mercy. That was innate in me. And I knew the presence of God. My parents were pastors, and I knew that being in the presence of God was something I knew I wanted to walk in. So at the age of 7, I remember walking down an aisle and giving my heart to Jesus when the call was given. My dad was the pastor. For a rebellious middle child, that's really a tough decision to make, to give your life to Jesus when your dad's like making the call. I remember walking down this aisle, just as I am, this hymn was playing, verse 7, all the verses sound the same. There are only like 4 lines in every verse. So boring, the worship. But anyway, you know, I knew that I was a sinner, maybe the greatest sinner of the family, I felt like, at the age of 7. Yet God in His mercy reached down, touched my life, and I have never walked away from Him. And I never will. You'll find me with a Zimmer frame. Kind of, if ever I come back here, I'm like, I'm still going to be speaking and preaching the Word of God. Because for those who have been saved from much, have much to praise God for. I remember as my dad reached down and I'm bawling. You cannot turn your life over to your Creator without an emotional connection. It doesn't happen. So if in any way you're feeling emotional today, it's good. We're made that way. We're made to respond. In fact, James says to us that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. James 4 and verse 8. My dad used to say, if you take one step towards Jesus, He will run to you. Take one step and He'll take you the rest of the way. And that little girl at the age of 7, I thought, I can just take one step. And I literally remember doing that. I can tell you what I was wearing all the way back then. I can tell you that where I was sitting in the back row of the pew, because that's where I sat when I didn't want to be in the front row with my family. And I took a step and I don't remember the rest. I wonder if Jesus didn't run down and just kind of guide me down. And Dad took my hand and asked me to confess Jesus as my Lord. He said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, came to earth to dwell amongst us, to go to the cross for forgiveness of our sins? Do you take him as your Lord and as your Saviour?" And at 7, I remember bawling and taking Dad's big hand. He was a carpenter, so this massive hand, he still has them, of course. And I just took his hand and said, "Yes, I do. Changed my life forever." 3 weeks later, I was baptized with Victor. I don't know who Victor is, but I just remember it was Victor because we had like a baptistry either side of the stage, and I came out in my little angel gown because we used to do it like that. Really awkward because they're made of flannelette, and when you go under that water, you're like 25 kilos heavier when you come up, and then you kind of like drip all the way across the stage. And Victor was coming across the other side. I don't know who Victor was, but it's funny the things you remember. Okay, let me wrap up. The presence of God compels us to draw close. The presence of God brings healing to wounded souls. Presence of God gives strength to the weak. Presence of God lifts us out of our troubles and puts hope in our hearts. The presence of God is in us, is around us, is amongst us. Because I agree with Matthew, where he said, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst of them," says Jesus. It's been challenging. It's been a tough year. But I've had other tough years. I've had other tough situations. I've had to fight for my marriage 15 years ago to just make sure we stayed married. I don't know if you go through hard times in your marriage. We've been through it. We often hold each other and go, "Oh, only for the grace of God are we here today." Been through health challenges, been through the death of a friend. And, you know, I found myself in this place. I was at Riverview and pastoring there and just going through another one of those seasons. COVID isn't unique in the challenge. It's unique in the style of challenge. But we've had challenges. And all I could think of to do was to actually pick up my pen and start writing, because a few years earlier I had been to see a counsellor to try and get through one of these hard times, and she's like, "Well, Karen, you should journal." I'm like, "Oh gosh, I hate journaling. I have 10 that have 2 pages in them, and they're the worst, darkest memories of my life." Then I start to feel better and I just don't journal anymore. So I said to my husband, "When I die, please chuck out the journals, because that wasn't who I was. That was just the season." And so she's like, "You got a journal?" And she's like, "You need to do it. You need to get out from inside and get it outside. Do you understand me?" She does. I feel like we could chat later and just hate all the journalers, because some people here are like, "What is wrong with you? It's so good for you." And I'm like, "Come on, pull me back. Good Jordan. Bring the spirit, you guys." Thank you, Lord. I'm just connecting with, what's your name? Marianne, and I've got a bond. So I started journaling just out of obedience, and I was paying for counselling, so you're not going to waste that, are you? So, and I got on a plane and I made this secret, which is now not going to be a secret, declaration that I was travelling maybe 100 days a year back then, planting a lot of the sites spin that I'm now getting to oversee. It's just a miracle of God just to bring me around. And I got on the plane and I'm very dramatic. I know you would find that hard to believe. So I just had a little chat to God and I'm like, "If I've got to do this," and I might have put a bad word in their journal, "well, what am I going to do with it?" Clear as a bell, I heard him say, "It'll be a book." I'm like, "Okay." Never thought of writing a book. And then I'm like, "What do I do with that?" And he goes, "Don't hold back and you'll share it with the world." Well, that's not threatening in any way, is it? But I took him at his word. And I said, "All right, I'll make you a deal." That's just how I chat to God. For 1 year, every flight I do, which was hours, you and I'll journal. And we did. And I think there is like hundreds of thousands of people that are so confused about this woman crying her way through every single flight she ever had. But I sat there and I learnt the discipline of writing and the discipline of drawing something out. You know it's there. You've all got it. You know there's parts that you shut the door and it's like, "Well, I'm not going there." You feel good because you just stay in the 90%. Very few people go to the last 10%. But I tell you what, That's freedom. If you have the courage to go to that last 10%, you'll find freedom. Amen? If you stay in the 90, okay, whatever. Stay saved. I feel like, look, the Lord is in this 10. And I learned early that I can give my life to Jesus and have his salvation, but to live under the lordship of Christ, that's in the 10%. So Jesus and I spent a bit of time in that 10%, and I learned that. And then I was at Riverview not too long afterwards. I put the book away. I'm like, well, I wrote it. I'll just leave it. So I sat on my computer because it's pretty raw. I went to Riverview and had a great time and loved the ministry. And then one day this girl walked into my office. I was employing just a part-time, just a casual graphic designer. We had a spike in needs. And she walks in and I'm like, did you bring your portfolio? And she goes, oh, I didn't bring a portfolio. I publish books. And again, that same voice on the plane that night said, she'll do your book. Now, I was employing her for 3 months, so even I knew it was inappropriate to ask her on the day, could you please publish my book? So I waited until she'd finished working for us and took her out for coffee and said, got this random thought. The rest is history. But one of the moments of writing, I was sitting in my office, tough day, tough, I don't even know what it was now, but it just felt tough. I'm like, oh, that's right, writing. I might write a letter to Jesus. So I shut the office door and put a little, you know, out of office thing on my computer and went, I'm just going to hang out with Jesus for an hour. Oh, that's that 10% space. That's freedom. That's life. That's the gift of light and mercy. That's the gift of his presence right there. And I thought I'd read it to you as I finish. I'm actually going to read it from my notes because that's way too small now. My book shrunk over the years. It's awesome. Okay. As I obediently put my hand in yours, Lord, I know you'll never leave me. You resolve my problems or you give me strength to manage despite walking through them. You bring victory that begins deep within me in circumstances that threaten to overwhelm. You're my strong tower. You are the one that I rely on. You are the joy giver, the one who brings life abundantly. You're the counselor who whispers in the night, the comforter who soothes my troubled soul. Anybody else relate to any of this? You are the light when the world seems so dark. You are my hope when my feelings threaten despair. You are the truth when the options seem endless and confusing. You are the source of all love and grace that I can lavish upon others. You are the voice which tells me which way to go. You are the friend who reminds me it'll be all right. You are the father who holds me when I feel others have abandoned me. You are the savior who promises everlasting life that begins today. Ah. You're my God. I can't tell you how that transformed my week. A few minutes in the presence of God, with his mercy pouring over me and his light illuminating my path, transformed my week. Perhaps my year. Perhaps my life. And the same is available for you.